The psalmist said, if it wasn't for the compassion of the Lord, we'd be consumed. We simply wouldn't be here. I want to talk along those lines today, but in context with, we've been talking about the decisions that we make as New Covenant believers, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God that transforms our heart and our minds, and we can make decisions in line with God's plan, in line with His Word, that will take us to the destiny that He has for us. But I felt it would be appropriate for us to finish this off, this series, with kind of asking ourselves the question, what do we do if we didn't do that? What if we've made bad decisions? What are we stuck with in life and the consequences that we face that instead of leaving the bottle, we did drink the bottle? Remember last week we talked about the different intoxicants that can influence our heart, fear and pride and ego and insecurity, different things. And so we allowed those pressures or we allowed someone to talk us into it. And now you're faced with the consequences. There's a child and there's no mom or dad. You signed the contract. You said yes to that business partner. You married the person that everybody said you're foolish to marry them. They don't know the Lord, but you did it anyway. What do you do now, today, with bad decisions? Because those bad decisions, for most of us, we're still in them. All right? They're still influencing our life. So what do we do? Are we stuck? Are we cursed forever? What should we do? And I want us to look at a person in the Bible that God loved dearly and that He had big plans for this person's life that made I hope you don't make as dumb of a decision as this person did publicly. And it's the person of Peter, one of the disciples. And you know, sometimes people say and they make the comment, you know, wouldn't it be so much fun if we could have been one of those 12 disciples? You know, we would have seen Jesus face to face. We would have eaten the food that was multiplied. We would have seen the dead raised and the blind. And we would have, you know, we would have heard the masters. And we were there for the Sermon on the Mount. We were on the Mount. But one of the things I'm kind of thankful that I wasn't one of the 12 disciples is that for the next 2,000-3,000 years, people would be preaching on Sunday mornings about my mistakes. I'm glad there's no book here on the earth that has my mistakes yet, hopefully never. But God put them there so that we could learn and so that they could help us in our journey and our following Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And one of the things we see in the Gospels is that Peter, there were many times that Peter did things that the rest of the folks didn't, good and bad. But he was the first in line. He was the first to speak up. The first one out of the boat suggested Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just hang out here. This is good. It is nice. And I believe that initiative is one of the reasons why Jesus picked him for a big task when he left. He became the senior pastor of Jerusalem. All right. The first church and the main church was within his leadership. But this was a bad day. This was the day that Jesus got arrested, and Jesus had predicted this and told Peter that this was going to happen. But let's read here in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.'" He said, I can't even understand what you're saying. "And he went on to the porch, and the rooster crowed. Then the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" We know what part of the country you're from. "And he began to curse and swear." This is the senior pastor in 2 months from this time. He began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Now we have the rated G version, A. John didn't put in the exact words, but he cursed and swore. And a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he thought about it and he wept. Another gospel account says he wept bitterly. He publicly humiliated himself and humiliated Jesus. He was supposed to be a follower of Jesus, and now he has denied that he even knew him. Publicly. Other people knew about it. One of the things we talked about last week of things that can influence us, to make us, helps us make bad decisions, was fear. I believe Peter was a bit drunk on fear. He was worried what other people were going to say. He was worried about the repercussions. Maybe they'll arrest me like they did with Jesus. We also can see that this response that Peter had, I think, was also fueled by some of his own personal weaknesses. One of the things that we know about Peter is that he spoke too quickly, and words just flew. And at this time, curse words flew. Denying Jesus flew. We also know that Peter was very, and to a fault, he was very worried about what other people would say. Paul, the apostle, had to rebuke him one time because he noticed that Peter was acting one way in front of the Jews and a different way in front of the Gentiles. And he said, "I had to tell him to his face." And so these things also factored into this day where he made a bad, bad decision. Now, what do we know happened to Peter after this? Well, he was given a charge to represent Jesus and to go and to preach and to heal and to be a follower of Jesus. Well, what we notice is that when Jesus had died and when he was raised from the dead, Peter wasn't yet aware of that. Peter went back to fishing. He had quit following Jesus. Both accounts in the Gospels where we see Peter fishing, he wasn't catching any fish till Jesus got there. Seems like he was a better pastor than he was a fisherman. Well, so God knows this. He saw Peter's condition. He saw the shame and the humiliation and the fact that he was no longer going on with Jesus. And I think that is a really good picture of what happens to a Christian, of when they make a bad decision, when they miss it. If so many times Christians stop, they're stuck. They're no longer going forward with God. They're no longer going forward with his destiny for their life. And they stop. And here was Peter, no longer going with Jesus, no longer going to fulfill God's plan, but he had gone back to something else. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead, just as he had promised, just as the scriptures had foretold. And so women had come to the tomb, and as was tradition, they were coming to put incense and spices on his body that had been wrapped in a cloth. And so when they got there, they found that his body was no longer there. And so they weren't sure what was going on. And God had sent an angel to announce to them that Jesus was raised. And then told them, "Now go tell other people what has happened." And in the same gospel in Mark chapter 16. So as these women had come, and here was the message from the angel. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, an angel from God always has a message, all right? And they don't put their own spin on it. They simply say what heaven has told them to say, all right? But notice verse 7. So here is the message of God to these ladies. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, wait a second. I thought Peter was a disciple. I thought he was one of the inner circle disciples. Well, guess what? It seems as though perhaps if there was a message to the disciples, that Peter would have not included himself in that group anymore. God Almighty singled him out to say, tell Peter. What does God think? Now, what was this because of? A bad day for Peter. A bad decision. Public humiliation. What does God want to communicate to you on the day of your bad decision? Go tell Miracle Life and Joe and Sally and Nancy and Matilda that I'm going to be here and I want to meet with them and I have a future for them and I want to have a relationship with them. The Bible says this, that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. What that means is that your messed upness does not mess up God. You can't change him. The Bible says that he is married to the backslider. Your wrongness does not change his rightness. In our inconsistency, he's consistent. The children of Israel, and it was one of the main themes after David's kingship, the history of Israel and Judah was not good in large. All right. There were more bad kings than good kings. There were more bad days than good days. And yet God would send prophet after prophet after prophet with a message back to his people. And that message had different nuances, but it was largely the same. Come back. I've not forsaken you. You've made altars to Baal. You've done this, but come back. Come back to me. And there was one such time in the nation of Israel where Nehemiah saw that the walls of Jerusalem were broken, and it showed, it was a physical sign of the brokenness of God's people and the brokenness of God's plan. And so he gathered the people together with God's inspiration and said, let's rebuild these walls. Let's bring restoration to the worship of God in our nation. And so he did. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, the priests were coming together and there was an assembly. And part of what they were saying was that they said, you know, God, we had ignored you. Our forefathers had ignored you. In Nehemiah 9:16, it says, our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. And they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. And this was referring to when Moses went to go get God's plan for the people. And he comes down, and now the children of Israel are worshiping a gold calf. And they had appointed someone to take them back to Egypt, back into sin, back into bondage, back to be a slave. And so as crazy as they were, how many know that was a really bad decision? I find it so sad. Aaron, who was a leader, when Moses said, Aaron, what happened? He said, well, you know, the people just brought their gold and we put it into the fire and out came this calf. That's usually what a four-year-old child will tell you, not a grown man. That was a bad decision. So they had done all this, but notice what these leaders realized. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. They were determined to forsake Jehovah, and Jehovah would not forsake them. And sometimes the decisions that you and I have made in life, clouded, wrong, listening to the wrong people, doing the wrong thing, in a sense, those decisions want to take us away from God and to forsake him and forsake his plan and to forsake his word. God will not forsake you. He cannot and he will not. So, what happened to Peter? So he had, in a sense, realized, you know what, I've messed up my life. I guess I'll just go back to being a fisherman. There's this destiny that Jesus wanted for my life. It's just not going to come to pass. I've messed it up so bad. Well, Jesus came to his disciples and he found them fishing. And Jesus was on the shore. And then people began to realize it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And in John 21 verse 7, the disciple that Jesus loved, that was John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed for shore. When he heard that it was... Now, what was the last time that he had had a public time about Jesus? It was the day that he denied him. But when he heard that it was Jesus, instead of hiding under a blanket on the boat, don't tell him it's me. What did he do? He realized, you know what? This boat is not fast enough to get me to Jesus. I'm getting to Jesus. Evidently, Peter was a fairly good swimmer. Being a fisherman, he grew up in the water. And so he said, I am going to get to him quickly. You know what I'm convinced about? That has to be one of the reasons God picked Peter. Yeah, he had a big mouth. Yeah, he pulled out a sword. Yeah, he didn't like Gentiles. But when it came time to get right with Jesus, he did it quickly. He did it quickly. And he came. And this, folks, this is what's called repentance. This is called repentance. Now, most of our repentance doesn't mean we're going to have to swim in a lake or in a sea. But it means getting to Jesus. When you've messed up, when you've made a wrong decision, when your mind is and your heart has been clouded, get to him. Get to him. Now, when he did, and Jesus had helped them fish, and it was recorded that they caught 153 fish, all right? Then Jesus begins a conversation with Peter. And he says, Jesus, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, all right, then feed my lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, all right, tend to my sheep. And then he asked him a third time. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He said, all right, then feed my sheep. Now, what we see in this conversation, in my Bible, it actually has a heading. It says, the restoration of Peter. So this was Jesus having a conversation with him. And two things happened. Number one, his relationship with Jesus was restored. That's when he was talking about, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, yeah, you say you love me? Mm-mm. No, he was giving Peter a chance to three times say, Jesus, I love you. So he got his relationship with Jesus restored. And then secondly, he got his destiny restored. He got his job back. Because he came to Jesus. Because he swam to Jesus. How many of you know if he'd have stayed on the boat and gotten mad at all the disciples? Well, I don't think I was that wrong. I think it's okay to deny Jesus. How many, he wouldn't have been restored. But he came to Jesus because he knew what Jesus was like. When you make a bad decision, you need to not forget who God is. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That was a song. Psalm was a song. Psalm 106. That was a song that was re-recorded and re-released for hundreds of years in the nation of Israel. Other bands covered it. They found those words in Jehoshaphat when God said, send the praisers out first. That was the song that was used. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. David wrote a whole psalm with that in every single verse. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. God will meet you from the place of his character, who he is. Not from the place of your character, from who he is. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. The children of Israel were told to build a place for God to dwell. And so God would dwell there, and then they could meet with God in this tabernacle. And so as they would journey, then God would journey with them. And eventually then the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so God dwelt among his people. And this was a type of the presence of God, a type of the Holy Spirit who now dwells among us. Amen. We are the temple of God, and he makes his home in us. And the Bible says that the tabernacle that was built was designed after the pattern of what is in heaven, based on something that is real. All right. And so there were all these different components of what this would look like, and they all had specific functions and spiritual implications. All right. But in Exodus 25, one of the last things that God gave the design for was the Holy of Holies, the place where God would be. All right. And look at Exodus 25, verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And then God gave instruction of these angels that would be on either end that would cover, and they would face each other. All right. Again, a sign down here of what's happening in heaven. And we see the angels of God before the throne of God that they're there right now. All right. Verse 21. It says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. Isn't it interesting that where God would dwell, he himself, they didn't call it the mercy seat, he called it the mercy seat. Look at verse 22. He says, and there I will meet with you. Where's there? The mercy seat. Where does God meet with Israel? From the mercy seat. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. And if you look at Israel's history, they are certainly fortunate that God chose to meet with them from the mercy seat rather than from the court of law. He meets with us from the mercy seat. I will meet with you there. Now, how could he? How could he do that? Because when you look at Israel's history and you look at bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, well, there was a reason why God could do that. Because once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in. At first he would make a sacrifice for his own sin, but then he would sacrifice for the entire nation once a year. And the author of Hebrews tells us that the reason why, the fact that it happened every year shows us that it wasn't working. All right. It wasn't complete because there was this reminder of sin every year after year after year, bringing the blood of bulls and goats. But notice here in Leviticus 16, verse 13, it says, he, that's the high priest, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And he will bring its blood inside the veil to do with that blood what he did with the blood of the bull. And he will sprinkle it on the mercy seat. What was the priest doing? He was bringing the blood on behalf of the people. And where God was, now between God and people, there's the blood of the innocent. There's the blood of the substitute, the blood of the bulls and goats. And Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever take away sin. But guess what, folks? In heaven today, where God is and his throne, how many of you know there's not the blood of bulls and goats that's there? Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, the Bible says that he presented his own blood, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the blood that went before Pontius Pilate and said, I find no fault in him. The blood that flowed from Calvary, from his head, from his side, from the wounds on his body. That blood today, the Bible says, it speaks of something on our behalf. It speaks of something better. Amen. Than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, he was killed by his brother, and that blood that is in the earth today, it speaks of vengeance. It speaks of justice. The blood that is in heaven today speaks of our righteousness. It speaks of God's graciousness towards us. And so God has a dwelling place today. God the Father, who is in heaven, where he is described to us by the author of Hebrews. Let's see what it looks like. Amen. It's not behind a veil. All right. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. There was blood that was applied for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So where God is, we are able to approach him boldly, not because of us, not because of righteous works that we have done, but we can approach him boldly. And the Bible says we can do this in the time of need. In the time of need. The same verse there in the New Living Translation says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help when we need it the most." You know when I think we need grace and mercy the most? It's when we've made bad decisions. When we've been drinking the wrong stuff. When we've been influenced from the wrong sources. And we're left with what we've done and the consequences for us and for others. And it is at that time that God invites us. In fact, it's not an invite. It's a command. It's a command. Come to the throne of grace. Now, when I was looking over this yesterday, I felt like the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, because at the throne of grace, it says that we obtain mercy and we find grace. So when we get there, what do we find? Two things. We find mercy and we find grace. And what we have to realize is those two things are not the same. They're similar, all right? But mercy is an attribute that describes what God is like. And that is that he treats us better than we deserve. We're not getting in life what we deserve. You know, a lot of people talk today about their rights. The rights of children. The rights of fathers and mothers. The rights of this and that. Do you know what you have the right to do before God? You have the right to live a short, miserable, pathetic life and go to hell forever when you die. That's what you deserve. That's what you do. I deserve better. You don't deserve anything. You deserve nothing. If I kind of rewind my life and go back to when I was a rebellious, cantankerous teenage kid, if I would fast forward that version of the DVD of my life without Jesus, I promise you I'd been married 3 times by now, be an addict on 5 or 6 different things, broke, horrible, estranged from my family. But every time I go home and I find a wife who will kiss me and kids that'll get me something for Father's Day, it is not a sign of my faithfulness. It's a sign of God's mercy. We breathe the air of mercy. And so mercy is God's willingness to treat you better than you deserve. Now, grace is his power. It's his ability. It is what infuses Christians to live a new covenant life. If you're a husband, you need grace. If you're one of the fathers that stood up today, you need grace. Because you can't raise kids without Jesus. You can't raise kids without his power. Grace is what fills us and fills the gap. And when Paul said, you know what? I realize that when I'm weak, I'm strong, because his grace is sufficient. It's enough for me. And what I heard the Holy Spirit say this yesterday, he says, when you approach God's throne, make sure you get both mercy and grace. Don't get one without the other. There are some Christians, and God will certainly not run out of mercy for you, but they live a messed up life. They keep making bad decisions and they run to God for mercy. God, forgive me. And God says, I'll forgive you, sure enough. I'll cleanse you. But they don't get the grace. They leave it on the altar. They go to the throne and they don't get both. Because the more grace you get, the less mercy you'll need in 5 years. Now, we all need mercy, but get the grace, get the power, get the wisdom, get the equipping that will help you to make the right decisions and to go with God. Amen? Allow God to be who He is. Allow Him to be who He is in your life. Psalm 23, verse 6. Wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. But at the very end it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now those aren't three people. Surely goodness and mercy. It means, of course, absolutely. You got to be kidding me. You betcha. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that means no matter where you go, and I pray that you would let the wisdom of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God help you make good decisions. But whatever path you choose, if you stop and look behind you, there's two guys. Goodness and mercy. They will follow you. They will follow you. Why? Because God is the God of mercy. He is good and His mercy endures forever. Praise team, would you come? Praise team, would you come? God wants you to approach His throne today. God wants you to approach His throne today. And there's some things that you need from Him. In being at this church for 8.5 years, Pastor William and I, others, my wife, other leaders, we've worked with a lot of folks. We've conversed with different ones. And people sometimes have come and said, Pastor, I've messed up. I need help. And thank God we've been able to help folks. But I'm fully aware that regardless of the number of conversations we've had as a leadership team, there are a whole lot more bad decisions that are represented in this building that I will ever know. And here's I don't have to know them all. But something that you need to be aware of is God knows. God knows. And if He wanted to punish you for those things, you'd be dead. The Bible makes it clear. If God punishes you, He doesn't kill your cat or make you flunk financial accounting or something. Or your cell phone breaks. No, that's not God's punishment. You'd be dead. The fact that you're here today is a sign of His mercy. You're alive. But there's mercy and there's grace for you. And some of you might be, in a sense, like Peter, stuck. Stuck. What do I do with my life now? Where do I go? The financial mess that I made is so big, I can't fix it. That relationship that was broken, I can't put the pieces together. I've done everything I know. I've got people upset. I've done this, I've done that. And what He's inviting you today is to do what Peter did. Come swimming. Fast. Don't wait for somebody to tell you. You come to Him because there's a conversation He's going to have with you, and in that conversation there's going to be restoration of your relationship and a restoration of your destiny. He can do that. It's what He does. Stand to your feet right now. We're going to sing this song. I invite you to sing it with us. And it's a wonderful confession that, yes, He loves us. But I want us to use the front of this auditorium as just a physical sign of the throne of grace. And I want you to come. And I want you to obtain mercy and find grace where you need it for your life. And if you've made bad decisions, I also felt like the Lord said this. That there are some that you've received the mercy and there's no condemnation, but you don't have the answer yet. You don't have the grace and the wisdom that you need. You need to come to the throne and get what you need today. And so as we sing this song, I invite you, if you need grace, if you need mercy, just come. And ushers, we don't need to line anyone up. Just let people come. You're welcome to use these steps as an altar. You can kneel before the Lord. However, but just come. Just come now in Jesus' name.
He's jealous for me, lost like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of His afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You were and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of His afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You were and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. He loves us.
The Message Bible says it this way. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. I think there's some folks that are still out in the crowd and you need to come. There's a braai and there's free food and you're hungry. Don't leave here hungry. Don't leave here without receiving from the Lord, the God of all mercy, the God who gives grace. Friends, there's a future for you. There's a future for you. Some of you, you can't fix it. You can't fix it. But He can fix you. He can fix you. He can heal you. He can make the difference in your life. No one's going to be praying individually for you today, but receive from Him. As we sing this song, those of you that have come, just lift up your voice. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. Oh, there's an answer for you. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus.
He loves us.
Pastor Ken, are you here? I saw him earlier. Pastor Ken and Rachel. He was just sitting right over there. Rachel, you're there. Where's your husband? Did he go somewhere? Or is he just there? Can you guys come forward? You all continue just to pray up here. But just come. Just come. I just felt like the Lord's going to do something right now in your ministry. All over this nation, Ken and Rachel, there are people like blind Bartimaeus that are crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You can do just right there is fine. Just right there is fine. But all over this nation, just like blind Bartimaeus, who had no hope for change. No one is coming for him. But he cried out to God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Jesus interrupted what he was doing to administer the mercy of God that he was calling out for. And I just see that God is going to open up your capacity to administer his mercy to those all across this nation that no one hears. Just like blind Bartimaeus was told, be quiet, be quiet. You're a nuisance. But he cried out all the more. And heaven hears those cries. And heaven hears those voices. And he's allowing you to hear them. And he's allowing you to be sent to them. But be prepared and be ready to dispense more mercy. To dispense it in greater quantities than ever before. To more people. Why? Because of you? No, 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 no. Because there's so many crying out. There's so many crying out for help. And so few will go. But God has seen your heart. And he knows you'll go. For you have gone. And you will go. But be prepared to do more. Be prepared to do more. And the Lord would say, I know you've said, Lord, how can we even do what we're doing now? Lord, how can we even do what we're doing now? But be prepared and be ready. Be prepared and be ready. For there's more to be done. There's more to be done. To reach out to those who are crying for help. Those that are waiting for God's mercy. And as you go, oh, you will see. Even in 2012, it will change. It will change. And you will see demonstrations of mercy. God's throne showing up on the crusade pitch. God's throne showing up in those villages. And even those who want to reject him. And those who want to stay bound in witchcraft and bondage. Oh, no, 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 no. For the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. And there's a new anointing that's coming on you right now. A new anointing that's coming on you right now. Oh, just receive it. Receive it right now. Receive that new anointing. Oh, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, from heaven. To administer that mercy. To administer that mercy. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, and there's others that God will call. Others that God will call. For you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You can only do so much. But God will bring along others with the supply that you need. With the supply to get the job done. Hallelujah. So receive of that and watch it happen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Chungu, come here. Come here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is Serena here? She's not with you. All right. Chungu, there's another group that God is sending you guys to. And they're not necessarily the same as who God is sending Pastor Ken and Rachel to. But there's a group of people that won't listen. They won't listen. And they have to hear it in their own language. And they have to hear it from the context of who they are. And there's an entire generation of young people in this country that are intent on going the wrong way. They're intent on going the wrong way. And God's sending you with mercy. You and Zarina. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, there's some things God wants to do. It's not just anointing. It's not just anointing. He's done a fair amount of that. Thank you, Lord. But God's already been talking to you, talking to Zarina. You know. This is not the first time He's talking to you. Right? You know. Okay? I don't know what it is, but you know. And there's some things that need to take place to prepare you and to get you ready. Thank you, Lord. And that's what we see God do with disciples all the time. Getting them ready. Honing them in. Helping them to be what He wants them to be. Thank you, Father. And the Lord's given you a compassion for these people. Some would call them a lost generation. But you see their value. But there's a time, there was a time of preparation. But there's another time of preparation. There's a time of equipping. And there are things that need to take place, Chungu. It's not for you. It's for them. It's not about you. It's about them. So rise up. Rise up in Jesus' name. Oh, and He knows this is Father's Day. And He is the Father. He's the guide. He's the role model. He's the one that we pattern our life. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name. Grace. Power to change and to do and to become. Grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. Great grace. Great grace was upon the early church, and great grace shall be upon Chungu and Zarina. Great grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. What's that about? Well, these are two people in our congregation that God has called to be evangelists. And the grace and the mercy that He wants to dispense is not for these walls of this church only. Oh, it's for this nation. It's for this region. And God is equipping them to do their part and to take grace and mercy to people who sometimes aren't even looking for it, but to deliver it. Father, we thank You. We thank You today. Hallelujah. Why don't we just do this? As we sing this song, if you need to be dismissed, feel free to be dismissed. We would ask you just to do your talking in the lobby outside. There may be some that want to just continue to pray to the Lord and seek Him up here.